For those of you who haven't read the book, I would recommend it. It's about at a junior high reading level, which was perfect for me, so you guys can enjoy it as well. And it's first-person narrative allows you to get inside the head of Katniss and gives a little more context to the world around them and really fleshes it out in a more interesting way. It's harder to convey with film unless you have over-voicing narration, but I actually was able to read the book to Suzanne Collins, sort of as a tribute to her. I didn't read it thinking I'm reading about a girl. I just related to her as a person. It's very, very relatable. No matter guy, girl, old, young, the story can speak to you in some cool ways. And I wanted to talk about, I'll stick to the film and most of what we've seen tonight, but the people of Pan Am might seem a little bit, some of you might think that's a different world. I don't connect with that. And yet, hopefully, as you guys were thinking about it tonight, murder, oppression, the loss of a loved one or parent, right? We can connect with a lot of the feelings. You get to the city and there's all sorts of body modification, right? There's things we deal with, reality TV. This is just Survivor taken to the next level, right? We've got broken relationships. We've got dysfunctional government. We've got political unrest. We can connect with all these things. And really the question is how do we cope? How do we cope in the world that we live in the ways that it reflects or resonates with this film? You guys, each of you individually, how do we cope with the world that we live in? That's as I was reading the book and then seeing the film, I loved that theme where I could put myself into the different characters and see where tragically or sometimes in cool ways I connect or resonate with them. We see the careers and the people of the Capitol, right? They're conforming to the culture. In or out of the arena, we see these characters who have just sort of given themselves over, full, wholeheartedly just embraced the kind of sick, broken, diseased culture that we're living in. They're people who are brought up and bought into the system. Right? That's one way that sometimes we cope. I'm just going to embrace it. I'm just going to go there. The world we live in, this is all I got to deal with. I just got to grab onto it wholeheartedly. Or maybe we don't really buy it in our hearts, but we're like, Effie, put on a happy face, right? That perfect smile with the cracks and the dimples, and she's just so happy all of the time. Let's just ignore reality. Hey, they don't get desserts. You do. You're going to die, but dessert, right? It's those people who are always like, accentuate the positive, even when it's killing you, right? You're going to die. And you see that some people, that's how they cope. Let's put on an external appearance of happy face. Let's do that. Or like Haymitch, right? We self-medicate, loosen the corset, have a drink, right? That's what we do. They couldn't have cast anybody better when, if you're going to have a substance abuser, Woody Harrelson was just perfect. And we drown ourselves in pot or booze or food or TV, right? We look at Haymitch and we're like, well, I don't go there. Well, do you immerse yourself in something to just fog your reality? Do you lose yourself in a fog or in a fantasy? Right? This could be television. This could be movies. My medication was just seeing story after story and fantasy story growing up. I didn't live in the reality. I lived in fantasy. That was my drug of choice. So we can laugh at Haymitch a little bit and his self-medication, but we have our own forms. Or we just tune out, like Mom. The book really fleshed this out more. It really helped you understand and empathize a little more with Katniss and how she'd become so hard because they lost Dad, Mom tuned out, and she had to assume both roles for the family. Because she just went through this phase where she was resigned and listless and just not there emotionally, practically, no way for her kids. She just tuned out. She just lost it. And of course, Katniss's mode seems to be a little more helpful, but ultimately she's not in a good place either. She's in survival mode. Head down, get through life, dialed down all her emotions. She's just as dysfunctional, but in a different way when the movie begins. And I even appreciate the love triangle that happens in this book series, unlike another one maybe who will remain nameless. Right, because she didn't even know if she wanted a relationship or ever wanted to be married and didn't want to have kids because the future just looked so horrible You know, why even entertain those things? It wasn't that she's just like, oh, I'm pining for both of them. She wasn't even sure if she wanted a relationship. Like, is it even worth it? Is that then, if we look at all the characters and maybe she looks like she's the most functional, is that all we have to hope for? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Is survival the best that we have? What are we living for? Are we living to live? That's really not, at the end of the day, a great answer. But Peter brings up an idea when they're sitting there together before they go into the arena. He says, I just don't want them to change me, turn me into something I'm not. I just keep wishing I could think of a way to show them they don't own me. Does that make any sense? Right? He's like, I don't want to lose my identity. I don't want to be changed into something horrible, wretched. I don't want to be conformed like those other kids. I don't want to be changed into the mutant monstrosities of the Capitol. Right? I don't want to be those things. Who I am is important. And Katniss, at that point in the story, says, I can't afford to think about that. I got to survive. I can't think about ideals. I can't think about standing for something and maybe losing my life. Right? In that sense, she really has no hope. Katniss, at that point, she really has no hope. Because even if she survives, it's just for survival's sake. To go back to a sister to help them survive. But for what? I hope at some point we can all admit we feel like that, trapped, caged. Maybe we're not about to be, I mean, most of us aren't going to go home and worry about tomorrow will I be killed by my peers, right, or torn apart by dogs. Like, most of us aren't facing that. But we feel trapped, and some of you feel so locked into the life rhythm you're in, it's like survival mode, head down, no time to think about, I don't have time to think about who I am or who I ought to be or the meaning of life or what you're living for, truth or my identity. Like, I don't have time. I got things to do. I have expectations and obligations put on me. I'm locked in. I cannot get out of there. Like, that's it. Is the world making you in its image? Are you being changed? Are you being conformed? Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So that idea, like, Peter's thoughts there as a young guy, they're very important. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect in the case of Scripture according to God? See, Katniss knows what she doesn't want to be, but she really doesn't know what she ought to be. She's still trying to figure that out, and she's not even sure if she has time to. I can't afford to think about that. But Peter plants that idea, that seed in her mind that bears some fruit. And the reality is, maybe we can't afford to not think about that. How has the world changed you? It's one of those great questions we can ask as we look at, as she's having her body stripped. Some of those characters looked cool. Who wants those eyelashes? Those are pretty awesome. Right? Some of them kind of looked gorgeous or beautiful. Most of them just look warped. Have you let the world own you, conform you? And I'm not just talking about body and facial appearance, but has it changed you with its ideas? Has it tried to say your identity is in your clothes or in your sexuality or in your job or in your scholastic achievements? Like, is the world trying to tell you that your identity is sourced in all of these other things? Are they robbing you of certain things? And honestly, as you get all those pressures, do you just feel like maybe it's easier to give in? There's that moment where Katniss is in the tree and she's so wounded, and I saw the weariness there. And just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean like scriptures magically come to mind. I actually typed in a few words like weariness and things into esvbible.org, and just I typed in the word and did a word search. I was like, who else felt like this in the story I love? We find David in Psalm 6. He says, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. He was in that spot where he was being oppressed and attacked. And even though there's a guy, he's not afraid to say he's weeping, he's crying. It's hard. Life is rough. Does it feel easier to just give in, to just buy the identity that the world or people would put on you? That's where this film really gives us her perseverance and endurance that we get to see. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the person who remains steadfast under trial. When he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." See, Katniss in this film, she isn't even certain really what awaits her. She doesn't even really necessarily have the hope that maybe some of you in this room have that helps you to persevere, but she remains steadfast against all the opposition. Just as an aside, didn't Wes Bentley kind of look like the devil? Everything's pointy and he's wearing a lot of red. And he's sort of the game master throwing all the opposition at them. Although he's really kind of just Darth to Snow's Emperor, but we'll get to him in more movies. My point is, despite all opposition, in the end, Katniss endures and embraces something more important than just mere survival. And we see that with Rue. Like, you could argue that maybe they just get together because, you know, it's good to have an alliance, but we know there's more there. We see it. We see that Rue serves her as a stranger, serves and helps and watches over her, that there is a fondness in an alliance, and it's more than just for strategy or survival. They actually care. Rue's a good Samaritan to her, and then she, even when she's dead, decides to honor. See, PETA's notion that they need to do something to show that they're not owned by this game the world's playing with them inspires her to honor Rue. She puts the flowers there. She makes the sign, which, again, it may be fuzzy, a little fuzzy in the movie, but it inspires District 11 to rebel, to say no, to resist playing according to the rules also. She begins something. And that salute was a District 12 custom, signifying thanks and admiration and love. And the Capitol didn't like the unity that implied across districts. They didn't want districts to care for each other or develop a unity, which could mean turning from the system that they're in. And of course, we see in the end, they're willing to die. PETA and Katniss are willing to die for what they believe. They're willing to put that to the test. Instead of killing each other, it's like, we're not going to play by the world's rules. We're going to face death for what we believe in, and maybe that will inspire others, inspire change. Maybe it'll be emulated. Question is, would we be like them? There's a website called How It Should Have Ended, and in it, I think there's one comedic version where, like, 1, 2, 3, and Katniss is like, oops, and he dies, and I mean, it's like, would we be like them? And it's easy to say, oh, certainly, I would die. I would die. I would do that noble thing. Or I would lay down my life for somebody else. I would sacrifice. It's easy to say when you're not in the moment, when you're not literally looking at a blade and death. If you were actually in a situation where your life was on the line, something that scary. It's one of the scariest screen captures from the movie. Sometimes it's so fast you don't even see some of it. It's one of the interesting shots that they actually caught in still frame. Most of us, even Scripture says in Romans 5, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Most of us wouldn't even lay down our lives when push comes to shove for a really righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. Of course, Scripture goes on to say, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he sent his son Christ to die for us. See, some people think God's like the sponsors. I hate that part of the story. I hope nobody watches that movie and thinks, that's right, sometimes when I do good things, God showers blessings on me. Like, that's a horrible thought, to think that I have to dance and perform and do certain things and to sort of get his blessing, and then he'll drop little miracles on me, or he'll heal me. See, some people think that's what the world actually works like. That we kind of have sort of a God and he sort of drops blessings on us provided we do the right thing, say the right thing, move here, do this, play the game. Instead, it says, while we were still sinners, when we were like the other careers, when we were still bad people, he actually provides a proxy, a substitute, a tribute. Would we give ourselves as a proxy for others? See, we come full circle all the way back. See, there's something in Katniss at the very beginning of the film. Maybe she wouldn't even know how to define it. But she's willing to lay her life down for her little sister. She's willing to offer herself as a substitute on Prim's behalf. And And why would she do that? See, what I challenge you with is it's actually not something that's innately human. Most people, even Scripture, would not do that. See, we live in a world, you go all the way back to the beginning, those opening credits, and it talks about a world where there's been treason. Well, the big story I believe we're all a part of is that when we live in a world where we have committed treason against our Creator. And there's no sufficient penance or tribute or substitution or do anything like that. In fact, the price should actually just be death. In Genesis, a guy named Abraham was told to go offer his son, his sacrifice, his tribute, and he took his son Isaac up on the hill, and he was actually going to kill him. And then angel's like, no, he's stopped. And he's told, don't sacrifice your child. God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the tribute. God will provide the true hope. Remember when Snow talked about that? He talked about how hope's good, provided it's little. And what he's really saying is, provided it's not real, give them just a little taste of hope. It can't be real, because then that would mean change. In fact, the video they watched in the districts, remember it talked about the lone victor bathed in riches would serve as a reminder of our generosity and forgiveness. Right? That was a false hope. Their depiction of the lone victor was just false hope and slavery. Hebrews 6 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He's substituted. He's gone forward. He's become our tribute. So our true and hopeful story is radically different. It's not what the capital offers or the system that they've set up. That our God, though we committed treason against him, provided both a victim, someone who dies on our behalf, but he's also the same person who's the victor, and that's Jesus, because he rises from the dead, atoning for sin, paying the price for our treason, taking a spear nailed to a cross. Snow talks about how when the tributes get there, he's like, thank you for your courage and your sacrifice. And we know he's a joke. Because they've been forced. But Christ was not forced. He willingly became tribute, proxy, substitute. In fact, the role that Katniss falls into reluctantly is actually a greater role in our true story that Christ embraced triumphantly. The question is, do you have a true hope that drives out your fear, as Snow is talking about? The only thing greater than fear, things that sort of motivates us, fear of man, fear of what we're going to eat, fear of how we're going to survive. The only thing better than that's hope. The question is, do we have a true hope? Or do we just have little hopes that get us through the day? Do we just have false ones? Do we just have wish-washy, sort of, we wish maybe things would happen, but we don't know or have a true hope. Seneca at the beginning, he says, what they have set up is a reminder of rebellion and a price the people of this world have to pay, something that knits us together. Whereas the gospel is, yes, we have a reminder of our rebelliousness, but it was actually, the price was paid by Jesus, and in him we're all knitted together. The gospel skews from this story, and yet there are some cool parallels and distortions that I hope you guys can walk away with and mull over and think. There's tons more little examples and nuances that we can't go into tonight. But what I want you guys to know is that as a Christian, I don't know about you, when I think about what I am or why I exist or the story that I'm a part of, what happens there is she basically sings a song, makes a symbol, becomes something that's inspired and emulated, and as you see in future films, some transformation and revolution and some things begin to occur. With the Christian story, we believe that Jesus was that in perfect form, and Christians are really ultimately like mockingjays. Like, we've heard that song, we've heard his story, and we just keep singing it and spreading it to anybody who'll hear. So I hope you guys can ruminate on that and dozens of other things. Have some good conversation. Parents, kids, friends, all pray for us. And hopefully as we leave here tonight, The odds are ever in our favor. Father, we thank you. I thank you that in Christ, that can be true, that we don't have to worry about our performance. We don't have to worry about pleasing you or pleasing man. That you've actually said you'll provide the volunteer, you'll provide reconciliation. So we don't have to be conformed to the distorted and dysfunctional patterns of this world and its systems. But we don't also have to be separated from you. We don't have to pay a price and die for really the treason in our own hearts. We know we have. You've provided a way to get us out of what sometimes seems like the crazy arena of life we're trapped in. You've already provided the victor and the sacrifice. And we know that if we persevere, you are truly faithful. You're truly just. And that there is a place of opulence and bounty like we see as a false hope in the capital that's true in you. I pray we can rest in that we can watch a story like this, see both the true little glimmers of hope, but also the ultimate fulfillment that goes beyond this story to yours. In your name, amen.